Welcome back to Living Witnesses with Mary Graham. Today we continue reading from the book The Four Teresas by Gina Lair. Today we are reading about St. Teresa of Lisieux. If you have a copy of the book, we're on page 9. Pope John Paul II declared St. Teresa a doctor of the Church in 1997. Her teachings on love are part of the legacy that earned her the title. But Teresa's teachings were never scholarly or academic. They were simply the insights she gained through prayerful reflection on her personal experiences. We'll now continue reading with the gift of love.
Teresa's understanding of the significance of love, for example, grew in part out of her experience of longing to do everything for Christ. She had felt the yearning not only to be a Carmelite, a spouse, and a spiritual mother, but also to be a missionary, a warrior, a priest, an apostle, a martyr, a crusader, and a papal guard, among other things. In reflecting on the various parts that make up the body of Christ, Therese saw herself in all of them. But Therese came to an important realization when reflecting on 1 Corinthians 14, which explains that all the greatest gifts are nothing without love. This led Therese to understand that love enabled the apostles to preach and the martyrs to make their great sacrifices. Love kept the body of Christ alive in the world. She wrote in her autobiography, "I understood that love comprised all vocations, that love was everything, that it embraced all times and places, in a word, that it was eternal." St. Therese embraced the truth that loving Jesus is a goal of life and our most important task. She said, "There is but one thing for us to do, and that is to love Jesus with all the energy of our heart." Her love for Jesus, though deeply passionate, was not purely emotional. It was fundamentally a choice, a response to his love for her. When she no longer felt a tidal wave of romantic sensibility, still her pain and grief did not stifle her love. Hers was an authentic love, not a fanciful illusion, and thus it brought her deep contentment. Therese's approach to concretely living out this love was one of humble simplicity. She referred to it as the little way.
The little way. 5 years after entering the Carmelite order, Therese began to help form novices. Here she had the opportunity to share with others the little way Jesus had been revealing to her for many years. Therese would refer the young sisters to Matthew 11:25. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to infants." Therese interpreted these words to mean that the smaller and simpler we are, the more gifts God will bestow upon us. Acknowledging that we are like these helpless babes softens our hearts to embrace Jesus. As Therese said, "Sanctity consists in a disposition of heart which makes us humble and little in the arms of God, conscious of our weakness, and confident to the point of audacity in the goodness of our Father." Jesus loves us not because we're perfect, but because he is perfect. Therese knew this. Her faults and failings didn't worry her. On the contrary, her weaknesses caused her to rejoice in God's mercy. She progressed in holiness because she didn't wait until she was perfect to begin her journey toward perfection. Her focus was not on what she did, but on Christ's initiative and mercy. Indeed, on what Christ has done for all of us. This was an important element of Therese's great love. Therese believed that when we acknowledge our imperfections and recognize our need for help, we empty our heart of self-love and make room for Jesus. "Let us not leave anything in our heart except Jesus," she once said.
The eagles and the elevator. Throughout the story of a soul, Therese playfully elaborates on the idea of the little way. She uses analogies that range in style from the poetic to the practical. At one point, she tells the story of a tiny bird and an eagle. "How can a soul as imperfect as mine aspire to the possession of the plenitude of love? O Jesus, you whom I love uniquely, explain this mystery to me. Why do you not reserve these great aspirations for great souls, for the eagles that soar in the heights? I look upon myself as a weak little bird. I am not an eagle. The little bird wills to fly toward the bright sun that attracts its eye, imitating its brothers, the eagles. But alas, the only thing it can do is raise its little wings to fly, is not within its little power. Jesus, I am too little to perform great actions. My folly consists in begging the eagles, my brothers, to obtain for me the favor of flying toward the sun of love, with the divine eagle's own wings. One day, I hope that you, the adorable eagle, will come to fetch me your little bird. Thérèse considered great saints like Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross to be her brothers, the eagles. She imagined that they could soar to divine heights because of their greatness and strength, but she didn't feel she belonged in their company. She saw herself as a very simple soul who was well aware of her limitations and weaknesses. Yet she hoped to soar to the heavens and fully possess the love of Jesus. In fact, her weaknesses gave her confidence that she should make it to the heights because she trusted that God himself would take her there. She trusted in his power and strength, not in her own. And Teresa expanded on this idea using the analogy of a recent invention of her day, the elevator.
Alas, I've always noticed that when I compared myself to the saints, there is between them and me the same difference that exists between a mountain whose summit is lost in the clouds and the obscure grain of sand trampled underfoot by passersby. Instead of becoming discouraged, I said to myself, God cannot inspire unrealizable desires. I can, then, in spite of my littleness, aspire to holiness. But I want to seek out a means of going to heaven by a little way, a way that is very straight, very short, and totally new. We are living in an age of inventions. We no longer have to take the trouble of climbing stairs. I wanted to find an elevator which would raise me up to Jesus, for I am too small to climb the rough stairway of perfection. I searched then in the scriptures for some sign of this elevator, and I read these words coming from the mouth of eternal wisdom. Whoever is a little one, let them come to me. Proverbs 9:4. And I felt that I found what I was looking for. The elevator which must raise me to heaven is your arms, O Jesus. Thérèse's littleness was her ticket to the divine elevator, because God wants the little ones to come to him and to find help and strength. Thérèse believed that weak and imperfect people needn't despair of reaching the pinnacle of love. Instead, their littleness can actually help them find their way. But what exactly does Thérèse mean by littleness?
Learning littleness. In the verse from Proverbs that Thérèse quotes, the original biblical Hebrew phrase for little one is haser lev. These two words have a range of meanings throughout scripture. Haser usually means to decrease, diminish, strip off, disappear, or be lacking. Lev refers to the heart, mind, will, or inner man. As such, the little one conveys not so much someone who is small, childish, cute, or stupid, but someone who is fundamentally missing something. The little one has an impoverished heart, an inner self that is decreased, diminished, almost nothing in its obscurity. The little one is, in a sense, unable to even function on his or her own. This is the idea Thérèse expressed so simply in describing herself as an obscure grain of sand trampled underfoot by passersby. She cheerfully contemplated the radical depth of her personal poverty because she wasn't afraid of the truth about human frailty, incapacity, and weakness. She knew how far our shrunken hearts are from being able to love Jesus as we should. Thérèse recognized the problem and found the solution in Christ. Rather than pretend we are strong, capable, and autonomous, we go to Jesus. We rely on his strength. We let the divine eagle carry us on his wings. Thérèse wanted Jesus to do the work for her because she knew she couldn't do it herself. She threw herself into his arms with all the trusting innocence of a child. Thérèse is a model of that childlike faith that Jesus referred to when he said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19:14. Thérèse's faith wasn't childlike because of childishness in her personality. Rather, her faith was childlike because it radiated complete trust, confidence, and loving surrender, rejoicing in her Father's presence and power. So too, her special love for the Christ child wasn't based on how cute and sweet baby Jesus was, but on the radical humility of the incarnation and the unfathomable love of a God who gave us the perfect model of humble obedience. The little way is rooted in a profound understanding of both our weakness and God's strength. Thérèse's passionate nature was extravagant in its love and trust. She never feared that she would run out of confidence or that Jesus's love for her would come to an end. She knew that God was rich in love and mercy. And because she attached herself to him with such devotion, she had an abundant share of his heavenly wealth.
Complete confidence in Christ. Therese's earthly father was gentle, generous, and holy. Therese loved her papa dearly and never doubted his love for her. This helped her develop confidence in the goodness of her eternal father as well. She never hesitated to trust in his goodness and to rest in his embrace. She believed we can never have too much confidence in our gracious God, who is powerful and merciful. We obtain from him as much as we hope for. The lordship of Jesus, Therese believed, is one of love. He is not a tyrannical despot who selfishly hoards the riches of his kingdom. Rather, he wants to lavish gifts and graces on the beloved children of his Father, the heirs of the kingdom of God. The fundamental reason for Therese's confidence was her belief that Jesus loves us all infinitely. He demonstrated the greatest love possible in suffering and dying for each of us. How could she doubt the goodness and promise of such a friend and savior? "Your love reaches unto folly," she wrote. "In the presence of this folly, how can you not desire that my heart leap toward you? How can my confidence then have any limits?" In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches that the poor in spirit are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. St. Therese's teachings on littleness help us understand what it means to have this poverty of spirit. Those who do not claim to be spiritually rich, who humbly recognize their poverty and their littleness, have a place in the kingdom of God. God can share his life with those whose lives aren't already spoken for. He can bestow his blessings on those who are ready to receive them. We may be infinitely poor in comparison to God, but that means we simply must receive everything from God. This confidence in Christ's goodness enabled Therese to make bold requests of God. She didn't fear to ask everything of him. And not only did she ask, but she always expected God to answer her every request. Therese was especially confident when it came to seeking things she knew Jesus wanted to give her. She fully trusted that he would do in her what she could not do on her own. She believed that Jesus intended to help her in every way. After all, he commanded us to love him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. She rejoiced in this commandment, exclaiming, "Oh, how good it is that God has commanded us to love him. Otherwise, we would never have dared to."
A new heart, poverty of spirit, paves the way for sanctity, for the kingdom of God within us. Therese wrote, "God alone, content with my weak efforts, will raise me to himself and make me a saint, clothing me in his infinite merits." She believed she was poor even in her love for the Lord, but she knew that his love would make up for the poverty of her heart. She made the prayer of the psalmist her own. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That's Psalm 51:10. But Therese didn't stop at asking God for a new heart. She knew Jesus commanded her to nourish a love that went beyond natural human love when he commanded us to love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12. So Therese begged Jesus to give her his own heart, his divine heart, his sacred heart, burning with perfect infinite charity. "To love you as you love me, I would have to borrow your own love, and then only would I be at rest," she prayed to Jesus. How could she go wrong if her heart was joined to the very heart of Christ? St. Therese asked Jesus to draw her into the flames of his love, to unite her so intimately to him that he would truly live and act in her. She longed to say with St. Paul, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Galatians 2:20. But it can be so simple, merely to take Jesus by his heart? Therese believed it was. She confidently made this request in such beautiful words as these: "Give me 1,000 hearts to love you, but that is still too little, Jesus, beauty supreme. Give me your divine heart itself to love you. It's your love that has to transform me. Put in my heart your consuming flame, and I'll be able to bless you and love you. Oh, my divine Savior, I rest upon your heart. It is mine. Saint Therese teaches us that we need the love of Jesus to fill our hearts if we hope to love God as we should. This is an essential insight in our quest to love God with our whole heart.
Gina, you've really quoted some great sections from the book, The Story of the Soul. I'm assuming you'd already read that book thoroughly from beginning to end. When did you first read the book?
Yeah, I had read Story of the Soul actually when I was in grad school studying theology at Franciscan University. I took a course and that was the first time I was exposed to it, was in my early 20s or however old I was at that time. So I had encountered it in sort of an academic context and had been touched by Therese and by her writings. I will say that one of the things that struck me, and you can't, like in the podcast, you don't get this, but when you're actually looking at the quotes or when you're looking at the autobiography, the way she writes is crazy. Like she uses all caps and she uses dot, dot, dots, and she uses exclamation points and she uses italics. Like it's the other writings of the saints do not have this sense of popping off the page, literally, like visually popping off the page. And that was one of the things I experienced when I encountered The Story of the Soul the first time. I'm like, this girl is like all over the place emotionally. Like you see this, not like unstable, but just like really feels what she's expressing. So I was touched when I encountered her the first time. I just felt like she leapt off the page and came to life for me. When I was revisiting all of this for the process of putting together this book, I was encountering her in an entirely different context. It wasn't in an academic classroom setting. She was actually journeying with me in a very dark and difficult time of my life. And I felt like she was a little sister somehow with the experience. I felt like she was like a cheerleader for me. I felt like her passion and her excitement, like the whole little way, like you don't have to be competent or capable or perfect, which is exactly how I was feeling at this time. So incompetent, so incapable, so imperfect at that time in my life when I was dealing with this. I felt like she was just cheering, like not just saying it, but cheering for me. Jesus has got this. You've got this because Jesus has got this. And so that was the way I experienced it the second time around. Anyway, Mary Beth, I don't know if that's what you were looking for in the question, but that's two very different ways that I encountered her through her writings, for sure.
Yeah, definitely. So what's really interesting is that, you know, Gina, I providentially met you, this past year at a program and learned that you and Veronica had gone to college together, which is so cool. So Veronica, I didn't get a master's in theology. I never took theology ever in my like academic training. So Veronica, I know you have some background in theology. Did you have to read Story of the Soul too? Because it seems really scary to me, flowery.
I did read it. I don't believe it was for school, but I did read it. And then I felt a kind of a deep kinship to Therese as a little girl with her over emotional sensitivity. I felt like I could relate to that by, you know, being the type of girl who, once you start crying, the floodgates open, you can't stop it on your own. And I mean, she had it at miraculous curing, which I never did, but just kind of more gentle, gradual thing. But I also always loved her. Yeah, just that little way, that idea that you don't have to be perfect, and really just that this is for anyone. And I really liked Gina. I'd never heard the Hebrew translation that really stuck out to me of what littleness means, you know, that it doesn't mean childishness, and that Hasser Lev about that decrease and that lacking, and that to be a little one means to be lacking and missing something. And that's something I've always felt like, just that desire for God, that longing for him, and realizing I can't do this on my own. And just that kind of our posture is constantly that of the beggar on the side of the road, you know, just saying, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner, you know, just reaching out like that woman with a hemorrhage. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, you know, have him turn to me with his gaze of love, because it's really his love, just begging him for his love to fill us, you know, to heal the leprosy of our sin, heal our blindness, heal our deafness, because we can't do this on our own. We need him, just that primacy of Christ's initiative and mercy reaching out to us, and that all of her love is that response to him and asking to be for him to fulfill her and transform her.
Wow, that's so beautiful, Veronica. I love how you're articulating that. And I do think that's one of the great gifts that Therese gives us is just this incredible confidence that God is going to do this. He's going to answer these desires. He's going to satisfy this longing. He's going to make up what is lacking, what is empty, what is impoverished. And again, like the way I encounter Therese or did in the past, and I still feel this when I come in touch with her, I'm just sort of swept up in her confidence. I'm just sort of swept up in her, if you want to call it childlike, innocent, trusting. She is so sure about this. She is so convicted. She is so positive that her littleness doesn't matter and God is going to make up for it. I'm just like, okay, I want to ride this wave with you. And, you know, it's another thing too, like when we're discussing the saints and their lives, their writings, their example, just we can't forget their intercession. Like, not just are they teaching and showing, they are journeying with us. They are interceding with us. And of all the saints, of all the Teresas in this book and whatever throughout my whole life, I have never felt more tangibly and concretely any saint's intercession than I have felt throughout my life with Saint Therese. And I mean, I can share stories about how I ended up with my husband was the intercession of Saint Therese, the shower of roses that we read about that she promised to give after her life. So many people can share stories. Maybe you guys have some. It would be cool to share just to have a podcast about the shower of roses people have had from Therese. But I feel like her intercession, like she takes my hand and walks with me and says, come on, come on, don't worry. God's got this and you're coming with me. So I feel like that element of her actual relationship with me has helped me to believe what she says and what she writes in a deeper, like lived way.
What a perfect saint to intercede for people like us. I mean, you have six kids, Veronica, you have six, Gina, mm-hmm. I have five, we have 17 children between the three of us. Mm-hmm. And if it isn't the path of the little way, that is our path to sanctity, because there's so much littleness in every single day. I mean, you know, again, we're recording this during Advent, but it doesn't matter what time of year. I just find that the ability to do these little things that you've highlighted in these lessons, especially during the Christmas season with our kids, you know, especially I have college kids coming home. You know, I have this opportunity to be with them. They're out of the house now. It's not like I'm where you guys are with the little ones right there, but there are these experiences that we can really dive into in the month of December and travel with the Blessed Mother and be open, because this wording here is just was screaming, just give me your heart. Like it's that, again, experience of myself having the consecration in my life of giving my heart, my poor hardened heart to the Lord and switching it and taking Mary's heart.
Right. And just how she gets right to the heart of it all with just that centrality of love. We know when she's talking about how without love, you know, she had these grand desires, you know, to be a missionary or a martyr, but without love, the missionary wouldn't preach, the martyr wouldn't shed his blood, you know, that it's that love that transforms all of our day-to-day mundanities, you know, the dishes and the laundry and the, you know, just the, all the little things that we think we're not doing anything great for God. But that it's that love that can transform all these little moments into something truly great and beautiful. And that was how she reached sanctity. It wasn't through, you know, she became the co-patroness of missions, even though she didn't leave her Carmelite walls, you know, that it doesn't matter, you know, even if we aren't at this point doing something that we looks to the world as something huge or big, that it's the love that transforms it in each of our vocations.
All right. I'm really curious here. When you guys were in college, did you sit around having these deep theological conversations all the time?
Philosophical things went on all the time between Veronica dating Matthew at the time. And then our other friend, Rebecca and Mike, was he also a philosophy? I'm trying to remember, Veronica.
Yeah.
He was anyway. Yeah. So they like those guys would come and with all their wisdom. And
I remember we had a couple meetings of that philosophical like women's society or something we found. I think I have a picture of that.
That's awesome. Yeah.
I guess that's what they do at Franciscan University.
In certain circles, not in all of them, but yeah, there's good things happen on campus there. That's for sure.
What a blessing to be able to go to school in that environment and learn and grow in your faith. At the same time, you're learning and growing how to survive and be part of the culture. Well, this is going to wrap up our podcast for today. We hope you're having as much fun as we are, and we look forward to you joining us again tomorrow.